Colossians 4 in your Bibles, and verse 3 we will begin with. Paul talking about the subject of prayer and asking for prayer. He said, "With all, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Father, as we look in your word, I ask for your help. I pray that you'll feed us through the word today. Equip us for what we're going to face through the word. Help us, Lord, to listen, hearing the message from God, not the preacher's sermon. And Lord, speak to hearts today that draw your people to you and bless them. And if there's anyone lost, Father, reveal the blessed gospel to them that they might be saved, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got revival starting next week on the 20th. The Abbots will be here at 10 a.m. He'll preach just like it's Monday night of revival. He's going to have six services, 10 a.m., 11 a.m., 6 p.m. on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. That'll be six services for the evangelist to preach. And the Abbots sing as a family. They're very good, and you'll enjoy them, and they're good folks. Pray they travel well to get here and be in good health and have the power of God, and God give the messages that are needed for our church to seek real revival in our midst. That has to begin with each of us individually. Gypsy Smith, I believe it was, said the best way to have revival is draw a circle on the ground, get in a circle, and pray God will give revival to everybody in that circle, you know. So start with me and prayer for revival. Tonight at 5:15, Jerry will be in room 114 and have prayer. He's got a little handout about prayer, and he'll go over a few things, and then y'all will pray for the revival meeting and the church tonight from 5:15 on. If you're free, choir members, we'll be at 5 o'clock. And then the deacons at 5:30 have a meeting with Bob for deacon care and that sort of thing. Bob will be preaching tonight at 6 p.m., and I look forward to hearing from him. Maybe he'll tell us a little more about the revival in Mexico City, Mexico, and the trip and that sort of thing. Now, we've seen in chapter 4 of the book of Colossians the great importance of prayer. E. Stanley Jones wrote, "Asking is the first of our desire. Some things God will not give us until we want them enough to ask for them." And I think you could add to that, plead for them. Dick Eastman wrote, "Petition is that aspect of prayer given over to asking God for specific things. Elijah prayed that God would withhold rain." Now, he didn't invent that. God did. God said to Israel, "If you worship idols, I'll withhold the rain. I won't bless your crops. I'll withhold the rain from you." So they were worshiping idols. The king married an idolatrous woman who brought idols into the country to worship Baal. So Elijah prayed the Lord would withhold the rain until he said for it to rain. So 3.5 years they had a drought. And then when he prayed it would rain, it came rain again. Jesus asked the blind man, "What is it you want of me?" He said, "Lord, that I might have my sight." That's not a deep theological prayer. It doesn't have any flowery words. It doesn't give out a bunch of expressions. He just expressed his need to God, and God healed him of his blindness. E.M. Bounds said, "Prayer is the language of a man burdened with a sense of need." Now, I believe we ought to grow in our ability to pray over the years as a Christian. We learn to pray so that we don't have to ask for things that we shouldn't ask. I don't ever pray, "Lord, be with me," because God is always with me. I'm saved. The Spirit of God dwells within me. And I like to pray, "Lord, be with me." I hear people say that from time to time, and often it's just, you know, they're searching for what to say. The Lord is with us. We don't have to ask Him to do that. He's promised that already. He knows what we need before we ask, but yet He tells us to ask and bring our needs and petitions to Him. We don't have to ascribe to God 15 titles when we start praying. Jesus said, pray like this, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then He began to explain how you ask for your daily needs, for forgiveness and for your supply of food or whatever it may be. Prayer is based on a relationship, not on religion. God is our Father. We're a part of His family. We're His children. If we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then we've joined the family of God, and God is our Father, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace. King sat on the throne. Nobody could just run in there to the king except his grandchildren. Anybody else might have their head took off for that. But the family could come, and you're part of the family of God. You can come to your Father and ask for needs. Prayer is laying hold of God's will, not changing God's mind to do something. God wants to bless His people. He wants to help us. He is generous to us to a fault. And He loves us and desires to give us good things. Turn back in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. Keep your bookmark here. We'll come back in Luke chapter 11. Luke 11:1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Verse number 5 through 10, he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. I say unto you, ask, it shall be given you, seek, and you shall find, knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now you go at midnight and knock on the neighbor's door. I got to have some loaves. I got somebody come to visit with me. And the neighbor says, go away. The door's shut. It's dark. Kids are in the bed. I can't bother with you now. Come back tomorrow. And you knock again. Next time you put what's called a police knock on the door. Wham, wham, wham. You know, they get your attention. The neighbor gets up and gives him the loaves to get rid of him. Well, that's not the way we pray to God. God's not somebody you have to aggravate to get Him to give it to you. He's comparing to us, if a neighbor would get up and give loaves to a friend doing that, how much more will your Heavenly Father be ready to give to you if you ask of Him, if you seek of Him, if you knock seeking His help? A reluctant neighbor who's a friend helping out is great, but we are to ask of God. And we don't bother God when we pray. God's not asleep when we pray. God's not in the bed with His children. He's never too busy. Paul prayed for an open door to preach the gospel and to reveal Christ to unsaved men. And he was asking for something that is the will of God to be done. So today, back in Colossians 4 and verse 5 and 6, first thing we look at is the priority of our testimony. In verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We live among a lost society. It is estimated that only 50% or less of the people in the United States of America profess to be born-again Christians. That would mean there's 150 million lost people in the United States of America or more. And that would mean that we're about the fifth largest mission field in world population. And so we live among unsaved people. And we know everybody that professes to be a Christian is not necessarily truly been born again. There's some who are religious. There's some who've been raised in a particular kind of church, and so they think they are a Christian because they're of the Christian faith. But have they really been genuinely saved? It's probably less than 50%. Prayer is vital for ministry. We saw Paul's admonition to Timothy in chapter 2 to pray for all men. He said in verse 8 and 9 that the women are to pray and the men are to pray. He said, pray for all men, and especially those in positions of authority, that we might be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life and all godliness, and God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. He told Timothy also to give attention to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine. All of these are important. All of these are a priority in ministry. But there's something else we have to add to that priority list, and that's our testimony. Our testimony is vitally important because what we believe is revealed in how we behave. If we don't behave right, then do we really believe right? If we believe what the Bible teaches about how we are to live as a Christian, then we should be living as a Christian. Romans 6, 4, we should walk in newness of life. So this deals with our walk as a Christian, our daily life. And we should walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 4 says. Living as a Christian. We're Christians by faith in Christ, we're saved. But being a Christian really means to be Christ-like. And boy, that is a heavy responsibility that is placed on our shoulders to make the right decisions, to say the right thing, to live the right life, and not let ourselves get in the energy of the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, walk in faith and not by sight. That's relying on God's promises, obeying the Word. Even if you don't see the answers, even if you don't see the fruit immediately, you pray, you live right, you do right, believing God is going to bless. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We yield ourselves to God, we confess our sins, we seek to produce the fruit of the Spirit through our life, we yield ourselves so the Holy Spirit can live out of us love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And that we're not guilty of the works of the flesh. And Galatians gives a long list of sinful things. I beseech you, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, he wrote to those at Ephesus. He told them to walk in love and to walk circumspectly. Now, I happen to know what that word means because I looked it up. Circumspectly means completely, carefully, being aware there are traps out there. Anyone in the military knows that if you're in combat and you're walking into enemy territory, the closer you get to the enemy territory, the more careful you have to be. Booby traps and watching for snipers and all of the pitfalls and problems that could come about. And as you live your Christian life, the closer you live to darkness, if it's where you work, or in your own home, or in your neighborhood, or in your extended family, if you're dealing with lost people, then they're in darkness, and the closer you walk to darkness, the more careful you have to be. There's a lot of pitfalls and traps out there. Our behavior reveals our belief. Paul said, I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Well, what we are gives credibility to what we say. And if it doesn't, we're in trouble. If we say one thing and live something else, we'll lose our testimony with people. Very difficult to win that back. It takes years for people to trust us if we have preached one thing and lived something else. I've visited people all the time trying to get them to come to church. I've met several men that Their wives would come, but the men wouldn't come. I'd go back to them and try to reach them, try to witness to them, try to invite them to church, try to befriend them. A couple of times I made a mistake. Two different men I think of particularly. I knew somebody that worked with them that went to a church that I knew about. One of them was a deacon in the church. And so I said, you know, you work with so-and-so, and he's a Christian, and he goes to church, and you work with him, you know, he's a Christian man. And he'd snicker. And then tell me stories about how that person lived on the job where they worked differently than they did at church where they went to church. And two times that happened to me, so you know what I started doing? Jesus is the only example I can give people that I know has never failed, you know. You got to be careful. And we've got to be careful. Lest it is our testimony that hurts someone else. We need the wisdom of God to live right, do right, and say the right thing. That's not natural for me. I am filled with the flesh, and I can lose my temper and get angry with people and all that sort of thing. We got to be very careful what we say and how we say it and how we live, because people are looking at us. If you're a Christian, you live in a fishbowl. People can see from every way. And so it's important our lives are transparent enough that people can see, though we're not absolutely sinlessly perfect like Christ, that we seek to live a Christian life to the best of our ability. We need wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." James chapter 1, verse number 5 says, "If we lack wisdom, let us ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." Colossians, we've looked at two passages in chapter 1, verse 28, that says, "Teaching every man in wisdom." So teaching the Bible to people gives them wisdom. And in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So wisdom to do the right things. If you are in any kind of leadership capability that people are looking to you, you know you need wisdom to lead them in the right way. You don't lead the innocent children in Cub Scouts on the same trail that adult men who climb mountains would go on. It's too dangerous for them. There's problems there. If you go to Alaska, there's places in Alaska where everybody carries a big gun because of grizzly bears and wolves and the dangers that they may encounter at any time. There's towns in Alaska where bears come into the streets and go through the trash cans and all that sort of thing, you know. And if they're hungry enough, or if they're wounded, they can be extremely dangerous. A ranger was deer hunting in Alaska many years ago. I had a picture for a long time of that bear. I understand it's in the airport in Anchorage, Alaska. He was deer hunting and a bear tried to attack him. He was using a 7mm Magnum rifle. That's high power. It's a .30-06 round. He shot that bear until he emptied his clip and reloaded and shot him three or four more times before he killed him. And when they cut the bear open, they found six .38 rounds in his stomach and the remains of two hikers that they've been looking for several weeks. They had that thing mounted. The paw, he held up the paw like this, and the paw was this wide. And the fingernails were bigger than my fingers, you know. That was a big bear. It was a dangerous thing. It took something to bring it down. Do you know the devil is like that, my friends, and you and I face him? He's out to destroy us. He would devour us, but for the grace of God. We've got to be careful where we walk. Just letting down your guard a little bit without having any bad intentions, you can hurt your testimony. Temper, dishonesty, moral failure, your language. It could be a simple thing. You can borrow the neighbor's tools and forget to take them back. And then invite the neighbor to come to revival and he's not going to come and you wonder why. You could borrow his lawnmower and bend the blade on it or bring it back empty and dirty. And the neighbor might think, not much of a Christian to treat my materials like that and then bring them back to me all torn up like that and not take care of it. It can be a simple thing that we can hurt our testimony without intending to do it. People could lose confidence in us. Secondly, today, there's the priority of our time. The priority of our testimony, the priority of our time. Redeeming the time, the Scriptures tells us. Psalm 9:12 teaches us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I fell in love many years ago with a term that NASA was using. It was called the window of opportunity. To launch a rocket, they have to have plans for when that thing goes out of the Earth's atmosphere and when it's coming back into the Earth's atmosphere. The Earth has to be at a certain rotation so that it doesn't burn up on re-entry and so that it doesn't land in the wrong place on land, it lands in the ocean. And so there's a window of opportunity when they can launch. And if they can't launch that day, they have to wait to another day until that same window of opportunity is there. Well, you and I have a window of opportunity. You got a window of opportunity to reach your neighbors while you live there. You got a window of opportunity to raise your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's going to come a time where they're going to make their own decisions regardless of what you want them to do or tell them to do. We've got a window of opportunity of health. I went out yesterday with the group. Bob, do you know how many people came? 28 people came out Saturday and went out into communities and invited people to come to church, invited them to be enrolled in a Bible study, did a little survey with Easter. And Joy and I covered a couple of streets, and they were uphill like this. I said, oh no, my poor knees. We walked up the street, and of course, these yards were manicured. We didn't walk across anybody's grass. You walk up to the driveway and up to the sidewalk. You climb 5, 6, 7 steps to get up to the front door. You ring the door. Fort Mill's nothing but hills and valleys. That's why the colonel bought all this land for a song and made it cotton mills, because it wasn't flat ground where you could grow any cotton. Too many hills and valleys. And my knees gave out after the second street. I just couldn't go any longer. I was worn completely out. One poor lady was offering me some water, you know. I was mopping sweat on my bald head, you know. My window of opportunity for canvassing is getting limited more and more and more as I go. Bobby came to men's Bible study yesterday morning. He said, "Preacher, I ain't going to be no help on this thing." I said, "Bobby, I understand that totally. I knew I didn't expect you to go out and walk and knock doors, you know, with your leg like it is and the condition you're in." Our window of opportunity to do that's over. Or it's coming to a close. And your window of opportunity of health and your mind and your capabilities is flying like a little bird right out the window. It's just, amazing that I'll be 65 years old in September. I'm getting all this Medicare information stuff in the mail. I still think I'm about 25, you know. I don't think I'm 65 years old. I look in the mirror, I think I'm 6 foot tall and bulletproof and got a head of hair and all of that. You know, I'm not supposed to be an old man. He said, "Oh, you're not old." Well, if you're 75 and you're telling me I'm a kid, well, that's, I understand the respect I have for you, but understand this, I'm old. I'm one of those that, you know, says if I had known I'd lived to be this old, I'd have took better care of myself. Run hard and put up wet and all that. Window of opportunity, that health and strength and ability and opportunity is passing us by. It's vital that we take advantage. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. 1 Corinthians 7:29, the time is short. Ephesians 5:15, 16, we're redeeming the time because the days are evil. God's given us a window of opportunity of ministry, and Paul understood that window of opportunity. He was in jail. He was in prison, sometimes in chains. He understood he may or may not be released. He may or may not have another opportunity. We have to make the most of the time that we have. I'm not going to turn for the time, but today sometime read Romans 13, beginning with verse number 11. Jesus is coming again, and our time could be short. If it was short 2,000 years ago that Paul wrote to them to wake up, it's time to realize what's going on, it's time to turn away from sin and turn to righteousness, it's far more imperative that we recognize now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Thirdly, there's the priority of our speech. It truly takes a mature believer who's walking with the Lord to even come close to always saying the right thing in the right way. I certainly have not mastered that, being a pastor here for 37 years. My mouth gets me in more trouble than anything else, probably. James reminds us of how difficult it is to control the tongue. Now, this is not an excuse. James 3 and verse 2 through 10 says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." And you know, when he's talking about men being perfect, he's talking about being mature and complete. A complete man in his spiritual life can control his tongue. "Behold, we put bits in a horse's mouth that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be great, so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a small helm," very small helm. "Whosoever the governor listeth," whithersoever, excuse me, I'm having trouble with my glasses this morning. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and serpents and things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame, and is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." Controlling the tongue is a hard thing. It should be seasoned with salt. It should be a tongue of grace, Colossians says. Spiritual, wholesome, fitting, sensitive, complimentary, purposeful, gentle, truthful, loving, thoughtful. Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Verse 30 through 32. Season with salt. I ate too much salt. I like salt. I never knew why you got dizzy in the summertime if you're working too hard out in the heat until I went to Parris Island, South Carolina at 17 years old. And I went there June, July, and August. 105 degree days, they call black flags. Black flags, you're not supposed to do heavy training. So they take you around behind the building where nobody can see you, and you do it around there. That makes it cooler, see? And they gave us salt tabs every day. Because if they didn't, you'd throw up, you'd get sick, you'd get dizzy, you know. And salt keeps that from happening. So people who really work hard outside all the time, Ira shared with me, he works in his garden a lot, and he eats a lot of salt. And it helps him out there in the sun. I remember, Trey, you worked for a fellow in a housing project one time, working on housing. It was summertime, and it was hot, and he was on a ladder, and he passed out. And I think you and Daniel both had that experience with overheated. And it's easy to do. Salt helps you with that. It removes decay. When I was a boy, when it got below freezing, there was the time for killing hogs. You kill a hog outside, it's got to be weather, it's got to be below freezing, because the meat will spoil real quickly if it's not. And so you kill the hog, and you clean the hog, and you cut it all up, and you do all you're going to do with it. And the kids get the bladder and break off a reed and stick it in the end of the bladder and blow it up like a balloon, tie it off, play ball with it, you know, with a stick. People in the South eat everything about a hog but the squeal. And you'd cut those hams up and you'd put them in a wood box and you'd pour salt all over them. You'd rub that salt into the meat. And it would last. That's the way they used to bring salt pork in barrels on ships so they'd have something to eat while they were out there on the ocean for months at a time. I learned another thing they would eat was turtles. They could put a turtle down in the hold of the ship. Most of those ships leaked a little bit anyway, you know. And they could put turtles down there and they'd survive and they could eat them for months and months and months at a time. Salt removes decay. Our speech needs to be seasoned with salt. Salt makes people thirsty. You eat salt, you drink more water. It creates taste. By the way, summertime's coming up. For all of you get outside working in the heat, drink water. If you drink soda pop, you'll be thirsty that night, and you can't quench your thirst, and you'll be thirsty all evening. But if you drink water all day, it won't bother you. You'll be able to lay down and go to sleep. You won't be thirsty. I learned that fishing. You go out on the lake, it's hotter on the lake than it is anywhere else around here. There's no shade, and it's hot. You're right out there in the sun. That water reflects the heat. You drink about six Coca-Colas, and you're sick to your stomach, and you go home, and you're thirsty all night long. But you drink six bottles of water, and you'll be fine. It won't bother you a bit. Salt makes us thirsty. We ought to make the world thirsty for what we have. If we know Christ as Savior, we live the Christian life, the world ought to say, I want what those people have. When I was a lost man working on construction, I would mock Christian guys who tried to witness to me. But inside I said, I wish I could be a Christian. I wish I had a good testimony to live before my children and my wife and things like that. I knew there was something missing in my life that I didn't have. And God, in His grace, saved me and gave me His Spirit. Psalm 139, verse number 4 says, For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Psalm 141, verse 3, Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Now listen to me, Southerners. Just because you say, God bless their little heart, don't make it okay to say everything gossiply and bad about people and then say, bless their heart. That don't make it all right. We need to speak right, do right, live right. And I promise you, we need the help of God in order to do that. If we do, before the lost, maybe we can have an influence on them to come to Christ and have what we have. Do lost people want what we've got? Well, I'll leave that up to you. Let's stand together. Father, we love You. We praise You. We offer You our thanksgiving. We have so many things to be thankful for, Lord. It takes a long time to list them. We offer You our praise and our thanks and our adoration. Pray You bless this invitation. Speak to hearts. Help us, Lord, to seek revival. We seek, Lord, to have the words to say that we might be effective in our witness for You. We give You praise in Christ's name. Amen.